So let's turn in our Bibles now to the book of Mark, if you will. And there's probably, if you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you. I'd like you to see the words of the scripture in Mark chapter 14. And in Mark 14, we will read today beginning in verse number 1 and read down through the text and through verse number 9. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it out on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves. The Gospel of John tells us it was Judas. And said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but ye, me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I look to you now to empower the message. Lord, you know how our hearts need to be softened. Lord, there's a real need for a church to take the steps to go on to where you want us to go to become more effective, more productive. But standing in the way are the hard hearts of people, full of pride, full of self, that will not to give in to your will. And I pray for them. I pray that you'd have your heart's passion, your compassion on all of us to bring each one of us to the place of surrender completely to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Egypt, there was in ancient times, a city called Alabastrin. There were where men fashioned small flask-looking bottles from a kind of soft white marble available to them in that region. These bottles were suitable to hold ointment or perfumes. The Greeks named the vessels from that town where they were made. The stone was later called by that name, and at length all perfume vessels of whatever form or substance were called alabastra. These vessels later were made out of gold, glass, ivory, bone, and shells. Such a vessel did Mary, in our text, because John tells us this is Mary, of Bethany own. It was perhaps an heirloom that she had. One commentator said the fragrance of some ointments is said to have remained in the alabastra for hundreds of years. Edersheim said Mary may have had that alabaster of very costly ointment from olden days before she had learned to serve Christ. When or how she obtained this alabaster box is unknown, but we can imagine it to have been one of her greatest and most cherished of her possessions. It may have been her very greatest possession that she owned. The ointment within the flax was suitable for burial. That's according to the text. Mary seemed to have a comprehension beyond that of the disciples. Jesus was soon to die a few days later after this occurrence. It would have happened, if we consider Easter being this coming Sunday, it would have happened maybe Tuesday of this week. She had wept at the feet of Christ shortly before when her brother Lazarus was dead. Jesus groaned in his spirit when she fell at his feet in tears. In John 11:35, the Bible says Jesus wept. Somehow she learned to believe Christ when Christ He was repeating over and over again that the Son of Man was going to be betrayed on the hands of sinners and be crucified, and the disciples were blind to his statements, yet Mary seemed to comprehend what others did not. And she arrived at this supper prepared to give something to him that was a token of her affection, her love, how she cherished the Lord, but it was there to prepare his body for the burying. In these verses, I want you to see what the Lord said in verse number 8. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Mary came to this occasion with this very special box of ointment. And she broke the box and she poured it over the head of Jesus Christ. And she poured it on his feet and then wiped his feet with her hair. What she did was scoffed by men in verse number 4 and 5. They said, hey, we should have sold that. That's expensive. Don't you know how many people we could have fed? Some people are so consumed with cheese lines, and I stood in the cheese line in the 80s, so I understand. But they're consumed with food lines and feeding people. But they're not concerned about Jesus Christ. What she did was scoffed by men, but praised by God. In verse number 9, he said, wherever the gospel is preached, and so wherever this gospel, Mark, is preached, this is recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and in John. And he praised her. And I have the deepest intent in my heart to follow her example. And I hope to persuade as many people here, every soul, to do the same. My outline is very simple. The first point tonight is to identify your alabaster box. My second point is breaking the box. The third point is when to break the box. And we'll finish with the reason or why. What is your box? What do you have as the most precious thing that you have in this life? Is it your family, your children, your wife, your husband? Remind you of Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, where it begins there. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Your family? Well, you need to give your family to God. I know that means a difficult scenario, that you're going to love God and love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anybody in this world, to love him more than your spouse, to look at your children and say, they don't belong to me, they belong to Jesus. They're his, not mine. Is your box your most precious thing in your life? Is it your job? The respect of your position or the money that you earn? We actually name ourselves after our jobs. You're a truck driver, you're an attorney, you're a computer specialist, whatever. You actually become identified. Is that your alabaster box? What about your abilities? Athletic ability or mental ability or musical ability? Your teaching ability or even your ministry abilities? These things that you're accomplishing, is this your prized possession? What about, to some, it's their appearance? Physical beauty or physical strength? Think that either one of those only runs skin deep. But to some, it might be your appearance, it might be your social status, or the status of your family, or the status you have attained and said, I've brought myself to this place and this is where I am because of my own abilities. To some, your alabaster box is your happiness. Simply, the American way, trying to make yourself happy. And you say, I don't think God, if I gave my life to God, I'm not sure if God would make me happy. And you'll never be happy following any other course of life if the Holy Spirit is really inside of you. But it's your alabaster box. In the day we're living in, maybe it's your security. We're talking about inflation and a proportion we've never seen before that is right in front of us. People are saying, and the question, it's a good question, what do you do? And say, do you take your money and invest it, or do you buy something or whatever? But you look at your security and it means so much to you that you're afraid to step out for God. You're afraid to do something for God simply because your greatest issue of your life is your security. What about your possessions, your home, your car, your furnishings, your accounts? And to surrender to God means you're going to take the alabaster box of your possessions and say, they aren't mine, they belong to God, and anytime God wants, He can have them back. What about your time? There are people that value their time, and it's a selfishness issue. What about your spiritual life? Like your knowledge of Scripture, you know so much. Your Bible college education. Your past victories. Say, my alabaster box is, look at what God did in ministries I've had before. Yeah. Whatever is your greatest possession, really the box is you. Your will, your desires, your plans, your very life. We actually have too many of these boxes. I remember in simpler days, I could fit everything that I owned in just a small location. I remember in Bible college, I had this little tiny car. Y'all remember that? Some of you were there. I had a commie car, one of those Yugos. I bought it real cheap to go to college with. And I could fit everything I owned inside of that car. Literally everything that I owned. But then later in life, we have bigger things. We have the alabaster box of education, alabaster box of degrees, and an alabaster box of family. We have the alabaster box of money and of talents, of a track record, of prestige, of promotion, of possessions, of popularity, of self-interest, of hobbies and knowledge and pleasure and sins of the flesh. In fact, we filled our lives with all of these boxes everywhere around us. All for me. Even good things misused for my own purposes. We have filled our lives, and all of these need to be taken to Christ and broken. The reason we don't have revival is because when it comes time to give our hearts and surrender, all we do is pick up the most expedient and expendable part of our lives and say, here, God, look at me. I'm surrendering this little part of my life, and I must be a good Christian because I'm giving this up. And you look around and you're full. Your life is filled with all about ourselves, filled with all of these alabaster boxes that are no longer made of that soft, malleable material, but they're made hard. They're made in metal, and they're formed and forged in our lives by our own desires and our own self-will and our own pride. And we will not give those up to God. They're His. You better give them up. Anything in yourself needs to be broken. So that a lot of times before God can use a person, He's got to bring them to the place where they bring, I've given you, God, everything. God says, right behind you is another box. Okay, here, God, I've given that to you. God says, yeah, right behind you. And we're blind to the fact that we've stocked our lives full of self. And we have hardened these things. And we offer them to Christ, and all we have left is ourselves given over to God. And what God can do with that kind of person once their heart is given over to God is something that we'll never see. And we hardly have the ability to trust our lives with God to say, God, you do best what you want with this life. Now your box is you. And this church, if we're going to go forward, we've got to put an end to this pride. And we've got to give our lives to God. Number two, breaking the box. Now that we've identified the box, it's time to break it. We need to break the box as Mary did and pour out its contents to Christ. It's interesting that these boxes at times were made in a way that they had no removable and returnable lids. To seal the ointment wasn't like they had a cork that held it in there. It was literally made without an opening. That in order to use the ointment, you had to finish the box. The box belonged to Mary. It was hers. You know that? She didn't have to do what she did. She had some alternatives. Mary could have used it as an alternative and reserved the ointment for its original purpose, that is, her own pleasure. How many in this world could be used of God, but we're not surrendered to God, so we use our lives for our own purposes? Say, if you had 10 extra dollars, it's for me. It's all about me. And God can't use you because you filled your life with this and you're not ready to give it up to God. Mary could have poured out some of it, gently cracking the top open, trying to store some of it. And you know what? She could have said, after all, it was more than everybody else is doing. Where's your box? I'm giving a little bit. Here, Lord. And you sprinkle a little bit. Here's a little bit of my box, and then I'll store the rest for me. It's more than my brother's doing. It's more than my sister is doing. Partial surrender is keeping the presence of God from moving in our country in a way that we've never seen in our lifetime. Full surrender is what God expects. God does expect me to have a little, doesn't he? Am I supposed to keep some of it for me? I mean, are you asking for all? And if we'd ever really realize that verse, that if we save our life, we'll lose it. If we lose our life for his sake, we'll gain it. You'd learn that the more you give of yourself to God, the more he multiplies your life. And though you may have nothing, you have everything. And though you may not have your name on any kind of piece of paper that says the ownership of this lot or this place or this house is in my name, you may have nothing in your name, but you have plenty in your name in heaven. And if you learn, it's directly proportional to whether you've given your box over to God. Mary could have put it on an altar to display to Christendom, like these flowers here. Here's my box next to it. We could all pass by and admire. Look what they have. Their family has an heirloom. Their family has this beautiful box. Now it's made of gold and or adorned with diamonds and special rubies. Look at this box. I mean, isn't that what people do? They put their service for God and their talents, and they put them on display, and they want everybody to see, look, I can sing, I can play musical instruments, I can preach, or whatever it is. Look at me. And Christianity is summed up for a lot of people in themselves rather than the purpose God made you is for him. Surrender? It's a blindness. Mary could have sold it. It was hers. She could have sold it for something she needed. Instead of using it for the best of our lives for God, we could have taken our box and used it for our own purposes. Friend, we need to be broken. Now, you listen to me. We need to have our lives broken. We need to be broken on the anvil of God's love, crushed by the hammer of God's word, shattered by the Spirit's working, having our elements dissolved until self is no longer recognized, diminished and Christ uplifted. Destroy self that it cannot be repaired. You need to be rent from the love of self and unto God's love until you agree with the psalmist that says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. We need to starve that love of self, splinter it and dismember it, and scatter its ruins all over the cross of Christ, and you'll rise a new creature, ready to be used of God like you've never seen before. She did not reserve it for herself. She held it up in that home, and she broke that box. We need that. We need to be like that ointment, nothing spared for the love of Christ. We need to burn the bridges to ourself. And even though Judas will get upset, and the backslidden Christians in your church will look sideways at you, and the world will not understand, God wants you to know that your heart is broken of self. And then she poured out its contents. Actually, at the end of it, the vessel itself is not the factor. The ointment that filled the house with its beautiful odor, it is the anointing oil. It is amazing how our lives are not meant to be an end in itself, but to be used for God to be glorified in everything that we do. Your life wasn't meant for you to just say, hey, this is all of the artifacts, like some people's house, a museum of everything you've done in life. Rather, our lives are to be emptied until we've used everything for the glory of God. And then when we get to heaven, we can glorify God with the crowns that we have placed at his feet. And we look at Jesus and understand something that Mary understood, but yet many of the other disciples did not understand. Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And then James and John, they come along and say, but Lord, can I sit on your right hand and on your left hand? Phew. Mary looks on with tears coming down from her face and saying, God, I'm going to give you my best. I'm going to be broken. I'm not going to hold back from you. So how do I know if I'm not broken? There are many ways, but let me give you a few. You need to be broken when you need the applause for your good works. You need to be broken when you get your feelings hurt. You need to be broken when you feel badly, when you're not accepted by the world. Well, the world, they don't like me. I don't know if I like this commitment thing to God, because then I find that my worldly friends stopped inviting me to go to their parties. What did you expect? If the world hated Jesus, they're going to hate you if you're surrendered. And if they love you, you ought to say, there's a problem with my Christian life. And you say, I really want to be accepted. You need to be broken. When there's a desire in your heart for wrong, the wrong things, you need to be broken. When you tangle or handle bitterness in your heart, you need to be broken. That's one of the most dangerous, poisonous sins of a person. When your service is forced, you need to be broken. When you're living for your own plans, you need to be broken. When you're unthankful, you need to be broken. We have identified the box and we've broken it. And now I want to make a point about when to break the box. And the thing that we make a point here is that we do it in God's timing. There are Christians who keep on putting off full surrender to God. But I point out here that you don't always have your opportunity to be in the house there with Jesus Christ. He even says in the middle of this statement, when they got upset, he says, for you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good, but me ye have not always. When he calls you to the table, you need to come. Surrender now. I remind you of Ecclesiastes, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while He is near. Just as a sinner, listen, unsaved person, just as a sinner has not all the time he pleases to repent of his sins, so the Christian must not put off being broken of self for God's service. Psalm 32 says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." In our text, remember, if Mary would have waited a week, friend, listen to me, if she'd have waited one day, she would have missed Jesus Christ. You play around with God as if he's always at our disposal. But when God is looking out to do something good and great in the lives of others for his kingdom, he's going to look for somebody whose heart is soft, whose heart is tender, who is nearest to the surrender of God. And he's going to call your name and say, "Come and be broken for me." And we refuse. And we refuse. And we refuse. And God says, "Go ahead and be a nominal Christian the rest of your life." And he wanted to do great things with you, but he cannot. Why do you wait? I mean, the results of being broken, the sorrow of heart that leads to deep love for Jesus, revival and a new life and living, the divine favor of God, having the answers to prayer, the power over self and sins of the flesh, the humility of washing his feet with her hair, a demonstration of love so pitiful, knowing those feet were about to be penetrated by that great nail that went into the cross of his, where his blood ran down for my sin. And yet we refuse to give in to God. It's my life. It is your life. But God is calling you to give it to him. The results of not yielding is you don't ever see the true joy. Well, I'm happy, Pastor. Not like you would be if you'd surrender. If you'd ever come to this point, you've never known happiness outside of this. Discernment, children that don't do right, the results of not yielding. Ineffective service for God, wasted life here on earth and a sorrow at the day of judgment. God calls you now to be broken in your heart over the sufferings of Christ. Now, to be separated from self and be lost in his love, sacrificed for all mankind. Now, he says, come and be willing to yield to his every call. Now, to behold him in prayer like you've never known. Now, to prepare him for his burial. Now, to allow your tears to flow for Jesus Christ. Come to him. Come to him also daily. Paul said, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." Is this unreasonable to you? Romans tells us that it is our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. Why is it that we can come to God and say, "Give us day by day our daily bread"? God looks down and says, "Why can't you give me day by day your surrendered heart? Give me God, but I'll give God nothing. Give me God, but I'll give him a little." God says, if you'll ever just give all of yourself. When? So before we leave this text, let me point out one more aspect. And that is, we've identified the box, we've broken the box, and examined when we should break the box. And I want to close at this last point with why we should break the box. First of all, and in everything, simply to glorify God. And to many, that's not enough. There's not enough payback. You say, "Well, what am I going to get in exchange for giving everything I have to God? All of my heart, all of my mind, all of my life, all of my desires, all of my reputation, all of these that we said are our boxes that we've built so big and beautiful. If I give it all to God, what am I getting in return?" You're going to glorify God. That's it. That's all I get.
And that's modern Christianity.
The Bible does say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You are made for that. You and I have disobeyed living for the glory of God when we chose a sinful path. And then at salvation, God says, I'll bring you back to the image in which I created you for. And it involves the glory of God. And as you live for the glory of God, your life will multiply and your heart will be increased and your joy will be immense. As you live for self, you'll become small and focused upon nothing because you and I really aren't very much. And if you're focused upon yourself, that's all the rewards you get. And it gets smaller and your life means less and less. But if you give it to the glory of God, God is eternal. He's infinite. And he cannot but multiply our life. It stands at the door of this surrender. Why should we do that? To the glory of God. Also, because he is worthy. What is noticeable about Mary's actions is she believed the Lord and she loved him above everything. A love that always gives and counts no cost too high for Jesus. His head was worthy of her best ointment. That precious head that within a day would have those thorns piercing it with that crown of thorns. Where those men were mocking and spitting and beating and ripping his beard out. But she came aforetime, said, here, I'm going to give my best for the head of my king and my savior. His feet, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And all the rest of him. Read about his appearance in Revelation chapter 1. The glorious savior. And then in chapter 5. When John heard him speak, he heard the mighty voice and turned and saw a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. This is our Savior. He is worthy. And she anointed his feet before his heel was bruised as he crushed the serpent's head. For the sake of our souls. Why should we break this box? To glorify God because he's worthy, and lastly, because he was broken for me. They took his body like that alabaster box and they lifted it up on that cross. And when the nail hit his hands, he was broken for you and me. His blood flowed out like the precious ointment. He paid the sin debt, and that blood was applied to my head and to my feet and to my heart. Why surrender? Because to do any less is to be unthankful for what he did for us. What more precious possession could God have to give for the saving of my wretched soul? And he held Jesus above, and he was broken, and he spilled out. What are you holding back from God? God wants to do something in this city that can only be explained because God has done a work. And the only ones standing in the way are this hard-heartedness in your heart and mine. Well, that pastor doesn't think like I think. I can't change it. I'll tell you what I try to do, think like Christ thinks. Well, that pastor doesn't believe the same things I believe. I'm just trying to follow the Bible. Don't get upset with me for trying to follow the Bible. Look at our hearts and realize that it's this hard-hearted appearance before the throne of God that is standing between us
and that intimate relationship with Christ that maybe you've never known. Maybe you need to break through this thing so that you can know Christ and know the feeling of washing his feet with your hair and feeling the intimacy with Christ himself that many Christians never know because of me. Me. It's me, my life, my way, my alabaster box. And God the Father took Jesus and said, I spared not my own son. How will I not freely give you all things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you get our hearts right with you. There are young people who have their own ideas of how to live this life. There are older people who have given up on a surrendered heart. And then the rest of us in between are trying to stand in your way stubbornly, trying to stand in the way of the Spirit of God moving because we know more than we think we know. We're just know-it-alls. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts. Use this invitation to make our hearts finally pliable before your hands. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Has the Lord touched your heart? I need you to come down and give your heart. Bring your alabaster box with you. Stand with me now so it makes it easier to come. As the piano plays, the invitation is open.